Well, so it's finally happened. Donald Trump is now President of America, Commander-in-Chief of the United States Armed Forces. With that, as we know, he has a personal fortune running into billions. And the question on just about everyone's mind is, with such power, what will he choose to do? What kind of president will he turn out to be? What impact will that have on the people around him? How will he choose to use all that is now at his disposal? Now, most of us, I think, are not going to be president of the United States, if only because we weren't born there. But let's say we did find ourselves in possession of great wealth and executive power of some kind. So you're rich, you're healthy, you're strong, powerful. If you like, you're in the position to do whatever you want. What would you do? And put it this way, in your dreams, well, what happens? Well, in today's reading, we encounter someone with incredible power and opportunity. Question is, how will he choose to exercise it? What impact will he have on others? What will he decide to do? So turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. If anyone always finds the page for me very helpfully, it's page 975 in our church Bibles this morning. Matthew chapter 4, beginning to read at the first verse. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him. Behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Well, you remember last week we saw the baptism of Jesus, and you remember the Spirit of God came to rest on Jesus, and that voice from the Father in heaven declared, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So as we came and witnessed that, what an astounding moment. We are being told that here on earth is the living Son of God in our midst, in the flesh. And so if you were reading Matthew for the first time, you would think, well, what will he do now? If the Son of God is here, how will he use this amazingly privileged position? The Father has just said he loves him especially. What would it look like for Jesus to be Son of God in practice? Well, in today's passage, first we see the Son is tempted, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, people today sometimes speak of wanting to be led by the Spirit of God. Well, we might not use that language, but if that's us in a way, well, we need to be careful what we wish for. Here we find Jesus being led by the Spirit into a barren wilderness where he is alone, except, of course, for the devil who is at work tempting him. Now, that word tempting can also be translated tested. So, if you like, here the Son of God is being put to the test like never before. And the first test comes there in verse 2. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Now, I personally struggle to walk past the kitchen without checking what might be in the cupboard. After half an hour without food, children claim to be starving. But verse 2 is the extreme opposite to such exaggeration. To say there that Jesus was hungry is a severe understatement. It's been 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus is famished. Jesus is aching for sustenance. And what's more, there is food available. Notice how the devil begins, "If you are the Son of God," which of course they both know is exactly who Jesus was. And yes, Jesus could simply take those stones and turn them to bread. Remember, later in the gospel, Jesus demonstrates that he can provide bread from nothing for thousands. And surely then, why not do that here? It wouldn't hurt anyone. Why not? So that's the first temptation, the first challenge. Extremely difficult. But there's more to come. Verse 5. "Then the devil took him to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Now, when life is tough, as it, again, more obviously was for Jesus in the wilderness, when temptation comes for us, well, what do we think? Especially if the devil here underlines to Jesus, maybe God doesn't love us. Maybe we think God isn't there at all. And in those moments, what do people say? They say, "I want proof that God is there, proof that God cares for me." So the devil knows what he's doing. Because obviously, if angels caught Jesus as he fell from the temple, that would be one way of getting that assurance. And look at Satan. He even quotes scripture. It's Psalm 91 to show, well, this is what God would want you to do. Before we go on, notice how it is possible to be tempted by someone quoting the Bible at us. Do you remember our series in 2 Timothy before Christmas? We saw this, didn't we? That an open Bible isn't necessarily a sign that it's God's message being proclaimed. The Bible can be abused as well as used. But that's the second temptation. There's a third, verse 8. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" Now here, if you like, is the fundamental temptation. We all want it all, don't we? The kingdoms of the world. Well, we might know we don't want that, but still, we want to amass what we can for ourselves. The question is, how will we go about getting such things? Will we go God's way or against him? Because all too often, isn't it, what appeals is doing what we want, getting what we think we need our way. Faced with that kind of temptation, what do we do? Where's our allegiance, if you like? Well, what will Jesus do? So here we see Jesus, the Son, yes, is tempted. I wonder, as we read these verses, do you wonder, well, how would we get on? And actually, we can answer that, because how do we get on with the temptations that we face? That's clearly the issue in this passage. And the human race has a track record with temptation. Do you remember back in the garden, Adam and Eve? Again, the devil himself, up to his tricks. But Adam and Eve succumbed, didn't they? With the disastrous consequences we've seen throughout the world ever since. And then this passage is designed to remind us of another period in Old Testament history. Do you remember when God rescued Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea? They then wandered in the wilderness, again, for 40 years. So as Matthew records for us, Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days and nights clearly wants us to make that connection with Old Testament Israel. And then as we think of Israel, we realize, like Adam and Eve in the garden, the people of Israel were tested by God, and they failed. They repeatedly failed to live as the people that God wanted them to be. And that pattern then has been followed by all humanity ever since. Now, yes, the temptations may present themselves slightly differently. Sometimes we might manage to hold out fractionally longer than others, but essentially we've all given in to temptation in the end. We've followed the advice of Oscar Wilde: the only way to get rid of temptation is to yield to it. But is that the only way? Well, with our dismal track record then in mind, why are we told about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness? Now, many read this passage and think it's all about an example to follow. Here's the way that we can try harder and maybe do a bit better than we've done before. Now, that's not to say there's no help here for living God's way, but if we think that's the main point, we need to realise again it's come far too late for that. We, individually, the whole human race has already failed. If you like, we may not be Donald Trump, but we've been given so many resources, so many opportunities by God, entrusted to us. And what have we done with them? Have we served ourselves and our own ends apart from God? I think the question answers itself. We've given in, haven't we, to that temptation again and again. We can't change. Well, realizing that wonderfully, there's something more important to see as we look at Jesus here, not just top tips for us, but instead we've seen the Son is tempted like the rest of us, although far greater degree, but he responds differently to all who came before. So how does he get on facing these temptations? And that's the rest of this passage. And we see here the Son who submits. So in the midst of that first temptation, extreme hunger, tempted to turn those stones into bread, Jesus answers in verse 4. It's written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So the Father was the one who led Jesus by the Spirit into the wilderness, as he had done years before with the Israelites. But remember, for the Israelites, when food wasn't immediately forthcoming, they grumbled again and again. They doubted that God could actually deliver. Well, Jesus, hungry as we know he was, knew it was far more important to keep listening, keep trusting to all God had said, rather than found his own solution to this situation that God had placed him in. Jesus trusted that God would provide for his people. Next, when tempted to throw himself off that temple, seemingly with the encouragement of Scripture, verse 7, Jesus said to the devil, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Do you remember the Father has just declared at the baptism that this was his beloved Son? Jesus believed those words, and so now he wouldn't put God to the test. And then third, tempted to gain the whole world, but at the cost of worshipping the devil, verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and to him only shall you serve." There is only one Creator, Lord God, the only one deserving of our service and allegiance. Looking at Jesus, we see what it is to be the Son of God. It's the one who listens and submits to his Father's will. He keeps on trusting, even when personal situation might suggest otherwise. He's the Son who submits. And then as a result, we see Jesus is the Son who succeeds. So as we've watched Jesus in the wilderness, we've seen a person unlike any other before or since. Where Adam, where Old Testament Israel, where each of us have all failed, Jesus the Son has succeeded. And so look down to verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So here in verse 11, we see the Father does take care of his beloved Son. Notice all the irony. Jesus had refused to turn stones to bread. So now, of course, he's provided with the food that he needs. Jesus refused to call on the angels on demand. And now the Father sent them to care for him. And of course now, this isn't the end of Matthew's gospel. So the devil has gone, Jesus will enjoy a brief respite, but we know the devil will come back for more. We know that begins increasing all the more as Jesus' death approaches. Remember the temptation Jesus faced to look for any other way except the path God had set out for him. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? Again, if you like, the humanity around him, those disciples, failed to watch and pray. And do you remember then the soldiers came wielding their swords? The disciples took that as a cue to bring out their own swords and fight. Do you remember what Jesus said to them? Do you not think I could appeal to my Father? He will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels. You see, Jesus could have called on the angels, but he didn't, just as he hadn't back in the wilderness. Jesus would keep on submitting to God's plan, even to the cross. And then do you remember the mocking he received on that cross? If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Well, again, Jesus was the Son of God. And yes, of course, he had the power simply to step off that cross. But because he was truly the Son of God, he stayed right where he was, determined to submit to the Father's will to the very end and to keep trusting. And again, Jesus did what he said back in the wilderness. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And yet again, at the end of the gospel, that trust was vindicated. Do you remember the temptation of the devil, the third one, back in the wilderness? The kingdoms of the world, if only Jesus would worship him. Now, of course, the devil could never have given that to Jesus anyway. It was a lie. But how often we believe that lie? We think life will be better our way rather than God's way. It's always short-sighted. We see that with Jesus. After Jesus had trusted his Father even to death, do you remember the words of the resurrected Jesus? He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That is, the kingdoms of the world now belong to Jesus, still today and always will. And not because of the devil, but because the Father had given them to him. Well, our world, doesn't it, longs for hope. It's much needed. Every politician promises change. And even if they produce some good, they always fail. Do you remember Obama's presidency starting with such optimism? But many are now questioning whether he really changed things. Plenty, as we know, are already convinced that Trump isn't going to help. And we know, too, that we ourselves can't change our situation either. We can't even live the way we would like to in our better moments. What we all need is someone different, someone who stands apart, above all in their relationship with God the Father. And so Matthew is saying, look at the Son, look at Jesus. He's the true Son. He listened to the Father, he trusted, he obeyed. If you like, again, Jesus is the true Israel, the true people of God. And so we ought to know, if anything can be done about this world, here's the place to look. And as we do keep looking right through Jesus' death and resurrection, we do now see that all the kingdoms of the world have a ruler, one who has dealt with our failures before God and can truly bring in all those blessings that we long for as we trust in him. Well, let's pray as we close.